So if you tuned in today for a message about how to deal with this crisis or how to deal with fear, actually, I preached that last week. It's called Facing Your Fears, and it's on our website. But today, I'm just going to get back into the steady diet of the Word of God. By the way, if you're watching by live stream and you're outside of East Texas, we'd like to know where you're watching from. We've already heard that a friend of mine in India is watching our worship, and we'd like to find out where you are. If you're new to our church, usually on Sunday morning, Michael and I, we just preach through a book of the Bible, verse by verse by verse. And we have been in the gospel according to John for almost 2 years. And so I'd encourage you to open your Bibles or access your device right there in your home or wherever you are to John chapter 13, verse 1. And today I'm going to talk about clean feet in a dirty world. Clean feet in a dirty world. Have you ever asked yourself, what would I do if I knew I only had less than 24 hours to live? I mean, would you go see some loved ones? Would you go pig out on food that you ordinarily wouldn't eat? Would you go to the beach? What would you do? Well, you know what? Jesus knew that he had less than 24 hours to live. And you know what he did? He washed feet. Because this is the night before Jesus was crucified. Let's read about it right here, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. You follow along in your Bible at home. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "You know, what I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterwards you'll understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "Hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You can't be my partner." Then Simon Peter, "Well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has been bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you," this is that verily, verily, amen, amen, put up your antenna, "a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Father, I pray that with all the distractions going on in our world right now, that you will allow us to concentrate on your word and your truth today, because your truth sets us free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, we call this the Last Supper. How have you, in your mind, pictured this Last Supper? You know, most people think of it in the way they do in the Renaissance artists, sort of like that famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci that everybody has seen. He painted it in 1495. And actually, it was just the dining room, the wall of a dining room in a monastery in Milan. And so as the Catholic monks would sip their soup silently, they would look up there at Jesus and say, "Wow, he was sitting at a table and in a chair just like I am." But no, friend, that's the Renaissance era, the Middle Ages Europe. We're talking first century Israel here. They were actually reclining around tables, leaning on their left elbow so that the right hand, which was the clean, kosher hand, could be used for the food. And so you could see how very easily someone could go around and wash the feet of the disciples. So what are we talking about here? I mean, everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said, you know, has several layers of meaning. And so we're going to learn three lessons from what he did and what he said. The first two are spiritual lessons, a lesson about salvation. He talked about being clean, and he wasn't just talking about sanitation. And then we're going to learn a lesson about sin. What does it mean to keep your feet clean? And then finally, very practically, we're going to learn a lesson about service. So number one, here's the lesson about salvation. Salvation is like a bath for your soul. Salvation is like a bath for your soul. Jesus said to Peter, you know what? All of you are clean except one of you. He wasn't talking about real dirt. He was talking about sin. So it's very interesting when he comes to Peter. You know, I love old Simon Peter. I often say that he was so impetuous that the only time Peter opened his mouth was to change feet. See, he was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And so, you know, Jesus comes to him and he says, oh, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And my friend Ron Dunn used to say, probably Jesus was thinking at that time, Peter, you better let me wash your feet because you're about to eat them in just a moment. You're about to stick them in your mouth. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, I got to wash your feet or you can't be my partner. Then, of course, Peter goes overboard. He goes to the other side. He says, okay, well, then give me a whole bath. Jesus said, hey, Peter, you don't need a bath. You are clean. In fact, all of you are clean except one of you guys, the false friend, still has a darkened, sinful heart. So Jesus is making an analogy here. In fact, this is what he said there to Peter in John 13:10. He said, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet. But he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. So here's the analogy. It's very, very simple. What dirt is to your body, sin is to your soul. Can you understand that? What dirt is to your body, sin is to your soul. And I know that all of us, sometimes when we get a little dirty or sweaty after we've been working out or something, we really say, I can't wait to get a shower, can't wait to get a bath. We have this sense of wanting to be clean physically. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of stain, a different kind of spot on our soul, and that has to do with sin. Now, this spiritual washing, don't confuse it. It's not baptism, okay? It is something spiritual. It's the washing of the word. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus is comparing the church and marriage. And Jesus says that he has sanctified or cleansed the church with the washing of water by the word. It is the word of God that gives us the information about how our soul can become clean. And then when Paul is writing to Titus, he really makes a specific reference to this. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, that's Jesus, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. And here it is. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You catch that? Washing of regeneration. And regeneration is something that happens one time. He didn't stutter. He didn't say regeneration. It happens once. So let me ask you a question and see if you can answer it out loud at home. What can wash away my sin? Right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Tell me. Right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to need some of you to comment, amen, preach it, brother. That's right. Okay. You may be too timid to do it in person, but now you can do it all alone there wherever you are. So this is talking about salvation, but there are two points I need to make about salvation to help you understand, because nothing in the world is more important than understanding salvation. Here's the first thing I want you to know. We all need this bath because we're all aren't naturally clean. Now, you know, there's a false teaching that's going around in many circles today all around the world that says, you know, everybody is basically a part of the family of God. And eventually, one day in the end, God's just going to say, hey, everybody, come on into heaven. That's called universalism, and it's not taught in the Bible. And it's not what Jesus was saying, because he said, in this very room, there are two kinds of people. There are those of you 11 disciples who know me, trust me, believe in me, and you are clean, but there are one of you who hasn't done that and will not do that. And so as I look at you today and you look at me, I don't know who all's watching me, but I know that you fall into one of two categories. Many of you, you know the Lord. You've come to the Lord in faith. There was a time in your life when you said, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Would you please come into my life and take away my sin? And you are clean, as Jesus said. But there may be some of you who you haven't had the chance to do that yet. And you say, well, I'm not like Judas. I would never betray a friend, or I don't cheat on my taxes, or I try to keep from telling a lie. But yeah, that's the point. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And how many sins does it take to make a liar? I mean, how many lies does it take to make a liar? Yeah, we all are born with this sin nature, and we must all get this bath from Jesus. And so you need to be asking yourself as you listen to me right now, are you spiritually clean? Has Jesus come into your life and washed away the penalty for your sin? Now, if you have uncertainty about that, it's nothing to worry about, because you know what? It's so simple that even a child can do it. In fact, I'm going to tell you about when I did it as a child. And later in the service, we're going to give you an opportunity right where you are to place your faith in Jesus. So all of us need the bath. Have you had the bath? Here's the second thing we learn about salvation. One bath is all you need. That's what Jesus said. Peter, you've already been bathed. You don't need another bath. You know, years ago, I was preaching at a youth retreat up in Tennessee. And it was an outdoor rally that we were going to be having one night. And I was sitting on the front row as everybody was getting ready up on stage. And there was a junior high school boy that was sitting there next to me. And we began to talk to one another. And he said, well, what are you going to talk about tonight? And I said, well, I'm going to talk about how people can be saved and how they can go to heaven when they die. And I turned to this kid and I said, have you ever been saved? And his answer reveals the confusion that a lot of people have today. He said, oh, yes, sir. I've been saved 7 or 8 times. And you know what? But I think I need to be saved again tonight. You know, salvation, there's a process in which you grow up to it. But the Bible teaches that conversion, regeneration, is an instantaneous change. The Bible says there's a point in time in which you pass from death to life. You pass from darkness to light. Now, you grow past that, and there are many, many steps of growth after that, but there is a point in your life in which you start anew. You know, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. He said, Nicodemus, it's not about religion. You've got to be born again. But Jesus didn't say you got to be born again and again and again and again and again. He said, you got to be born again. He said, Nicodemus, just as you've been born of flesh, you need to be born of the Spirit. And you know, just like all of us have a physical birthday on the calendar that we all know about and we celebrate, we also, if you know the Lord, you have some spiritual birthday. You may not remember the exact day, but there was a time in your life when Jesus changed your life and you got the bath. For me, I was 9 years old. I just celebrated my spiritual birthday a few days ago on March 11, 1962, as a 9-year-old boy. And so this is what we need to know about the power of salvation. Jesus Christ can come into your life and totally wash away all the stain, all the blot, all the blemish of your sin. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as white as snow. So that's the lesson about salvation. And just so you'll know, it's most important. And so I've spent more time on this than I will on the other two. But that's the first lesson. Here's lesson number two. Not only a lesson about sin, but a lesson about salvation, but a lesson number two about sin. To walk in fellowship with Jesus, we must regularly confess our sins. Now, you see, we have a sin problem, singular. And when we come to Christ, He deals with that sin problem. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That penalty of that sin is totally removed forever, once for all. But you know what? As we walk in a dirty world, Yeah, it is true. Sometimes we stumble and we fall and we sin. So what do we do? Well, see, to me, Jesus was making a difference between taking a bath, a one-time bath salvation, and he was talking about how often, maybe as you walk in a dirty world, you have to have your feet cleaned, spiritually speaking. So, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ for many years, there have been many, many times when I have stumbled and I have fallen. And so what do I do? Well, I go to the Lord and I confess my sins, not to be saved or to stay saved, but so I can continue in fellowship with the Lord, walking with the Lord, being used by the Lord. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just tell you, my friend, you don't have to confess every sin you will ever commit to go to heaven. Because when you come to faith in Christ, he gives you the bath and the penalty for your sin is removed. But you know what I've discovered? That I have to keep coming to the Lord and confessing my sin. Now, that word confess is a very interesting word. It's the word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. We know what homo means, same. Legeo means to say. So here's what's happening. When you and I confess our sin, we aren't coming to God and saying, God, I hate to tell you what I've done, but let me inform you that yesterday I told a lie, God. You think God says, what? How could you do something like that? That is terrible. No. Of course God knows what we've done. He knows everything about us. Instead, when I come to God to confess my sin, I say, Lord, I just want to agree with you. I admit, I'm not going to try to justify, excuse what I did. It was wrong. I told a lie. And Lord, I am sorry about that. And I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I'm going to ask for the forgiveness of the person to whom I've lied. That's what it means to confess your sin. Now, if you're still having a hard time understanding this, let me ask you to consider two important words, okay? I want you to consider the word relationship and the word fellowship. Our relationship with God as a child of God can never, ever, ever be severed. It is secure. But sometimes we can get out of fellowship with the Lord. What's our relationship? Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Now what is, if you know the Lord, what is your relationship with him? You're his child and he's your father. And nothing you can ever do can sever that relationship. But there are times we get out of fellowship with the Lord. That's just honest. Now, I can illustrate this very simply for you to understand it. My dad's name was Arlo Dykes. I love my dad. He's in heaven now. I mean, he was an outdoors man's man. We loved to go fishing together. He was my hero. But you know what? That relationship with father-son could never, ever be severed. Even if I said, I don't claim you as my dad, he'd still be my dad. He could say, I disown you as my son, he'd still be my dad. I mean, biologically, according to DNA, Ancestry.com, whatever you want to say, he's my dad, I'm his son. Even now he's in heaven, I'm still his son. You see, nothing can change that. But there were some times that we weren't really in fellowship with one another. You know, when I was a teenager, I had a used 1964 Plymouth Valiant, push-button transmission. I mean, it was black. I named it Prince Valiant. It had an 8-track tape player in it. I didn't know how to install the speakers, so the speakers were just, you know, laying there openly on the back and on the floor. But hey, it was a great car. I know it's top speed. You know how I know? Because one night I was driving down a 2-lane highway with the pedal to the metal, and an Alabama state trooper pulled me over and clocked me going 93 miles an hour. Yeah. So I got a ticket not only for speeding, but for reckless driving. And I want to tell you, when my dad found out about that, whew, the relationship was secure. But I tell you what, our fellowship was disrupted. I mean, he was not happy with me. And for a while there, he took the keys of my car away. I had to work to pay that fine. I mean, it was a huge fine. It must have been $90 or something like that. But eventually, you know what? I said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try my best to stay in the speed limit. And then during that time, we didn't go fishing. But the time came again when we would go fishing again, and the fellowship was restored. So now do you understand what I'm talking about? To maintain fellowship with the Lord, it's very important that regularly we get alone with the Lord. And by the way, if you ask, Holy Spirit, reveal to me any unconfessed sin in my life, He will do it. You know, my mentor, Ray Steadman, writing on this passage of Scripture about foot washing, he understands this, what I'm trying to share with you. Let me quote him. He says, I try to start out every morning by acknowledging my need for cleansing from the mistakes I made the previous day. I confess and acknowledge before the Lord the unkind words and tones I might have used, the wrong attitudes I had, the rebellious disobedience I manifested. Then I am cleansed anew so that I can begin every day walking with a sense of His presence with me and His power at work through me. That is what Jesus is talking about. This is where the Christian life truly begins to be lived, when you have the presence of Jesus daily with you. So my friend, when a Christian sins, the worst thing is that you don't lose your salvation. No, you lose fellowship with the Lord and you're not as useful. So join me and join Ray Steadman and other believers in saying, you know what, every day I'll get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, bring to my mind any unconfessed sin in my life so you can stay clean as you walk in a dirty world. So there's a lesson about salvation. There's a lesson about sin. And finally, let's talk about a lesson about service. Here's number three. We must follow Jesus' example of humble service. You see, washing feet during the time of Jesus was not only a custom, but it was a necessity. Because as you can imagine, none of the roads or pathways were paved, and they wear open-toed sandals. And so as a person would walk through these dirty streets and dirty pathways, by the end of the day, their feet would be caked with dirt and dust. And so if you were visiting someone, if you were a guest, when you entered their home, there would be a servant who would meet you. And you would sit down on a stool, and this servant would come and unlatch your sandals. And then that servant would take a basin of water, and he would wash the dirt from your feet and even massage your feet a little bit there. And then he would take that towel and he would dry it off, and then you'd be ready to enjoy the meal. Now, here's the problem with the Last Supper. We know that this was like a borrowed room, and so there was really no host except Jesus, and there was certainly no servant. And you know what? Luke 22, which is a parallel passage, tells us that that night, the disciples were arguing. You know what they were arguing about? Who is the greatest among them? And so I can imagine Peter looking over at John saying, well, I'm not going to wash his feet. Andrew looks at James. I'm not going to wash his feet. That's the job of a slave. So yeah. So what does Jesus do? This is what the Bible says he did. He washed their feet. And then look at John 13:13. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, you say, Pastor, is Jesus talking literally here? Are we literally supposed to wash people's feet? The answer to that is yes and no. Yes, if you have the opportunity to wash the feet of somebody that has dirty feet, yeah, you should do that. That's an act of service. And we learn, like when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was writing about widows who needed the support of the church, he said, one of the things that these widows have done faithfully is to wash the feet of the saints, because back in those days, they still wore sandals, still walked on dirty trails. But today, because most of us wear shoes and socks, and most of us have paved sidewalks and drive in cars on highways, it may not mean that you're really literally supposed to wash somebody's feet. The method may change, but the meaning remains. We are to do anything that will allow us to be a servant to those around us. You know what? I have literally washed people's feet before, and I learned something important. When you're washing someone's feet, you can't look down on them. You can't look down on them. So what we need to be thinking about and strategizing about, which we've been doing this week and we'll keep on doing, is how can we as the body of Christ wash the feet of the people in our church and in our community? How can we perform ministry when we're not physically gathering together? And we just need to ask God to help us to do ministry. You know what ministry is? It's finding a need and meeting it, finding a hurt and healing it. Simple. Finding a need and meeting it, finding a hurt and healing it. For instance, you've already heard, we learn, for instance, that there's a critical shortage for blood donations. So that's why this next Friday, the blood center's bringing three of their buses here beside our facility. There won't be a crowd, don't worry, because you'll register a reservation online. You'll come up here and be a blessing, and by giving blood, you're going to be washing somebody's feet. We're going to release a link tomorrow that says ways to serve. And these are different ways for you to make a difference in the lives of people in our community. You'll be washing their feet. Wow, what an amazing time we find ourselves in. It's like Jesus said, love your neighbor. And maybe you've been thinking in the past, well, you know what, Lord, I'm so busy and my neighbor's hardly ever home. That's kind of hard to do. So the Lord said, okay, well, how about if I make it that you got some time on your hand and I make it so that chances are probably your neighbor is going to be home. All right, now let's see you love your neighbor. You see, because I've already heard from a number of our members this week who've said, you know what? I have reconnected with my neighbor over the back fence or sitting in a driveway and lawn chairs with a safe distance around us. There's lots and lots of ways that we can wash people's feet. In fact, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'm going to do a Facebook Live. And one of the reasons I want to do a Facebook Live is to get your ideas. What are some more creative ideas we haven't thought about? How can we wash the feet of people during this time of health crisis? You know, what a great time to share the gospel. I mean, I think there are people right now that are going to be open to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ who before weren't interested. You know why? Because we're thinking about mortality. We're thinking about life and death. And the question I want to ask you again, I want to circle back around to this most important subject, salvation. Do you know for certain, if you died today, that you would spend eternity with the Lord in heaven? And again, if you say, I don't know that, well, we're going to tell you how you can know that in just a moment. You know what? God loves you, and He really wants to clean you, and He wants to bring you into His family. Jesus died on the cross just for you. And so as I finish, I just want to ask you a couple of questions and make a declaration. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I want to assure you that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged beneath that flow lose all their guilty stains. Wouldn't you like to be clean before the Lord today? You can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come into the lives of people in their homes. Lord, many of them who've never worshiped with us before. And I pray, Father, that by the Holy Spirit right now, you would begin to convict people. Lord, first of all, you begin to convict Christians who have dirty feet, who need to do a better job of confessing their regular sins, not to go to heaven, but to stay in fellowship with you. But then especially, Lord, I pray for those people listening right now who they don't know you. They've never entered into a relationship with you. I pray that today will be the day that they place their faith and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.